Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. This is God's word. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. His mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his own son in the fire, practiced sorcery and divination, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. He took the carved Asherah pole he had made and put it in the temple, of which the Lord had said to David and to his son Solomon, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites wander from the land I gave their forefathers, if only they will be careful to do everything I commanded them and will keep the whole law that my servant Moses gave them." But the people did not listen. Manasseh led them astray so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. The Lord said through his servants, the prophets, "Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these detestable sins. He has done more evil than the Amorites who preceded him and has led Judah into sin with his idols. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I am going to bring such disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. I will stretch out over Jerusalem the measuring line used against Samaria and the plumb line used against the house of Ahab. I will wipe out Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and hand them over to their enemies. They will be looted and plundered by all their foes, because they have done evil in my eyes and have provoked me to anger from the day their forefathers came out of Egypt until this day." Moreover, Manasseh also shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end, besides the sins that he had caused Judah to commit, so that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. As for the other events of Manasseh's reign, all he did, including the sin he committed, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in his palace garden, the garden of Uzzah. And Amon, his son, succeeded him as king. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I want to talk with you today about the patience of God. Patience, that's something that all of us tend to need. The Bible says that patience is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit includes patience, because that's one of the vital aspects of love. So if we are lacking patience, it's because we are lacking love, and the solution is to yield ourselves to the Lord, to His Spirit. But the main point for today, I'll give you right up front. The patience of God does not indicate His approval. Manasseh, the king we've just read about, was 12 years old when his dad died and he became king. 12 years old. You all know that 12-year-olds are completely innocent and do not do bad things. I heard some chuckles. 2-year-olds have wicked hearts. They don't go away by the time you're 12. The human heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Manasseh, at age 12, becomes king. And right off the bat, it says, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's verse 2. Verse 6 says, he did much evil in the eyes of the Lord. And this provoked God to anger. Now, how long was this guy king? He was king for 55 years. 55 years. Well, did he start out well and then he went bad? No. It was 55 years of utter wickedness, total debauchery, demonic worship, blasphemous sacrilege. I mean, this was heinous for 55 years. His father had been a good king, and his father only reigned for 24 years, or 29 years, I'm sorry. 29 years his father reigned. Now he reigns wickedly for 55 years. What is wrong with this picture? I mean, why would God allow all this heinous stuff to go on? Is it because God doesn't see it? No. Please notice, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. God sees. Please note that. God sees what's going on. God is more aware of how wicked things are than we are. We see some of the stuff that's happening. We don't see it all. And when we see it, our eyes are so clouded by the experience of living in this world that we don't fully appreciate the extent of the wickedness of what we do see. We see stuff and we say, that's not so bad. What color is this shirt? It's white. How about compared to my beard? Off-white? You see, if we're looking at, there's white, there's off-white, there's cream, there's snow white. When we see stuff in this world, by comparison, this looks pretty good. But when we see a glimpse of God, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he said, that looks great. No. He said, woe is me, I am undone. When Jesus' closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw Jesus, his face was shining brighter than the sun at noon, and his clothes were whiter than any launderer could get them. That's the description in the New Testament. Here's the thing. God not only sees all that's going on, God sees it more vividly and clearly than we do. So when you think this should not be happening, Do not presume that God doesn't see or that God doesn't care. God sees and God cares. God was angry. Could the people tell? Well, not by who was king. The king was exceedingly wicked, and he was leading them to do wicked things, and they were joining in. And there was horrible violence in that country at that time. And there was all kinds of sexual immorality. This stuff with the Asherah pole and all of that had to do with an approach to worship that was both sexual and demonic. And children were being slaughtered. The king even offered up one of his sons to Molech. That meant he incinerated his son as a sacrifice to that demon god, because Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we live in a culture where right now, the biggest thing that could save the worst administration that we've had in ages is people who are terrified that they're going to lose the right to kill their children. Say, this is a messed up world. Oh, yeah. Doesn't God see? Yes, he does. Doesn't God care? Yes, he does. Does God ever get angry? Yes, he does. But God will judge and God will redeem. If you look at 2 Peter 3, it talks about the fact that God is going to destroy the earth and the heavens with fire. It's going to be like never before. If you're worried about global warming, I can assure you, global warming is going to happen on a scale that none of the most radical environmentalists has even pondered. The whole place is going to burn up, and it's not going to be because of too many carbon emissions. God is going to pour out his wrath on this planet. And he promises to. But he's not doing it yet. Why? Why hasn't that happened? Why hasn't God come and taken his own out of this world? What's the deal? What's the delay? 2 Peter 3 says God is not slow concerning his promise, as some would count slowness. But he is patient, giving time for more people to repent. Because God is a loving, gracious, compassionate God who already knows those who are his and who is in the process changing hearts and minds and rescuing people so that they trust in him and receive his forgiveness, his grace, and a new life, a life that cannot be destroyed.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
In this passage, God references the Amorites. Because you see, when Manasseh did all these wicked things, he was reinstating the demon worship. Those demons didn't disappear when Hezekiah got rid of the worship of them. They were still around, and they got Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, to reinstate all the demon worship that had been going on in that land before the Israelites even came into that land. They did things that were worse, it says, than what had gone on before. Isn't that amazing? Worse than the Amorites. Who were the Amorites? Well, they're mentioned way back in Genesis chapter 15, when God is speaking to Abraham about the future of Abraham's descendants. Listen to this from Genesis 15, starting in verse 12. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." What is God saying? He's saying, I see what's going on in the place that your descendants are going to end up. I'm going to give that land to them. The Amorites are there, and they're doing wicked things, and it's going to get worse. And it's going to get a lot worse. And I'm going to let it get worse and worse and worse for hundreds of years. But then I'm going to come in, and I'm going to destroy the Amorites. And God did. If people look around at what's going on in the world right now and they think, well, it's been going on a long time, I guess God doesn't mind, they're fools. God has made it abundantly clear the sin of mankind angers him, which is why it is so utterly astounding that instead of just wiping us all off the planet, God chose to save those who believe. He sent Jesus to rescue all who will trust in him. Does God know ahead of time who's going to do that? Of course, God knows everything ahead of time. Didn't you just hear from what he said to Abram? Your descendants are going to end up as slaves in another country. That would be Egypt. And after they've been slaves, then I'm going to bring them out and I'm going to bring them into the land. How long are they going to be in Egypt? 400 years. 400 years, that's a long time. God is seeing not just 400 years in advance, he's seeing that 400 years which follows these years, which precedes these years. God sees it all. He sees the end from the beginning. Well, God is just watching and knowing what's going to happen? No, God is working his purpose out. God is working out his plan. So God causes all this evil? No. But God rules and reigns over the outcomes. We make bad decisions. We make bad choices. God doesn't say, well, I don't care. God says, I'm going to use even this for the good of those who love me, who are the called according to my purpose. And God uses even the crucifixion of his son to bring salvation to those who believe. It's astounding. It's amazing. God is patient. God is kind. God sees what's happening, and he sees it clearly. And God cares about what's happening. And God will provide redemption for those who are his, and judgment for the whole world. That's guaranteed. Now, if we'd read on in this chapter, after Manasseh dies and gets buried in his garden, which sounds like, well, I guess God never did deal with him. That's pretending that the end of this earthly life is all there is. This earthly life, if you live 150 years, is just like a blink just a moment compared to eternity. And what you'd better be concerned about is, where are you going to spend forever? I don't want to see Manasseh when I die. You understand? I want to see Jesus. You and I are either going to be in hell or we're going to be in heaven. To be in the presence of our Lord, that will make all the suffering in this life seem like nothing. Not worth comparing, Paul says, to the glory that shall be revealed in us. His son, who followed him, only served for 2 years, then got murdered. Then his murderers got murdered. And then Manasseh's grandson becomes king. Huh. Well, Manasseh got off to a bad start because his dad died when he was 12. And he had to step into a leadership position. And, you know, giving someone too much responsibility at that age, not a good plan. Is that really what was wrong with Manasseh? No. Because his grandson, Josiah, is going to lose his dad at age 8, and he's going to step into the position of king at age 8. But it's going to turn out that he does a great job. He's a good king. Why is that possible? He had a bad dad and a bad granddad. Must have been because his great-granddad. No, it was because of his God. You and I have to decide who we're going to worship. You going to worship God? The God who is God? Or are you going to worship something that isn't God? Because you will worship something. You will serve something. Something is going to be the dominant controlling factor in your life. Cry out to the Lord and ask Him to be your Lord and God. Because He is Lord. He is God. And you would do well to serve Him as such. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You do call people out of all kinds of circumstances, and that we have in this chapter the example of somebody who had all kinds of privileges, and a good example, even though he lost his dad when he was young, he had a good example in his father, but totally went in the wrong direction, completely blew it, and did what was evil in your sight. Thank You for the reassurance that You do see what's going on, and that You do care what's going on, and that You will resolve it all. You will make all things right. But Lord, we pray that meanwhile, we would increasingly see things the way You do, that we wouldn't accept something that's not filthy as being clean, that we would cry out to You as the only one who can cleanse us and make us holy, and that we would desire to be like You more than we desire to live. Thank You that eternal life is knowing You. So, open our eyes to know You. Open our hearts and our minds that we would receive Your word with faith and walk in obedience through the power of Your Holy Spirit. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.